Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to be readings from verses 1 to 6. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The subject that we're going to be looking at, obviously, is unity over the next month. And it's emphasized and encouraged in the Bible. Unity means a whole lot of things. Support, care, concern, love, understanding, friendship, fellowship, help, practical and spiritual, and prayer. And we strive to be a united church using our gifts for the common good. Every Sunday we show unity when Judy brings family matters. We laugh with those who rejoice and we cry with those who are suffering. We also have a family church prayer chain when people need and request special and specific prayers. They can put that on so those who belong can virtually start praying for them or doing something about it there and then. Unity is also prevalent in the service. And as a church, we are so thankful for those who use their skills in computers, the graphics and the sound. Those who put the chairs out. Those who keep the church clean, the upkeep of the church. The grass outside. It doesn't look tidy just as it takes place out by magic. Someone does that. The teas, the coffees, cooking for the events, the flowers, welcoming people, visiting people, the deacons, the leadership team, the pastor, and we ourselves unite as a congregation. The Bible commends unity. Psalm 133 reads the first verse, one of the most beautiful verses there is in the Bible. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. There are, of course, causes of disunity. There's pride. There's temperament. There's unforgiveness. There's misunderstanding. There's anger. And Proverbs chapter 6 gives us a warning. Verse 19, it tells us that the Lord hates six things, and one of these is a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension against brothers. There are those who say, I don't need to go to church. God is close to me, and I can commune and have fellowship with him. But just think of a coal. One day I heard the analogy where someone said, take a hot coal out of the fire. When the coals are all together, they radiate and give heat as a unit. But take that coal out and place it on the floor. And after a while, that coal will get cold. It will lose its warmth. And that's like with being with Christians. You need the fellowship, the kindness, the thoughts. We all work off each other. And this morning, we have had communion as well. And we've taken it as one body, united to thank God for his gift of his Son. We have remembered his body broken and his blood shed. We pray in faith and trust. And also, what I'm saying is I'm not going to say hope, because that sounds a bit weird. We pray in faith and trust that others will be added and united with us in this congregation. We don't know when. Nothing's impossible with God, but we pray that this church will be overflowing, standing room only. Graham's already said that. Mari's already said that. God cannot be restricted. Nothing's impossible with God. And we want him to give us this vision and the unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Unity, the dictionary states as the state of being joined together in agreement. The state of being joined together in agreement. Which brings me to a little story about my uncle, my late uncle, Alistair Mackenzie. And there's a fine Scottish name. Alistair had a lifelong passion for two things. Well, three really, but two things. Steam trains, and he was a lifelong supporter of Charlton Athletic, right? Now, bear in mind, he was an only child. This is quite important, but as a boy, he was passionate about steam trains, and he travelled to over 100 countries around the world with friends from the steam club. They were united in this passion of steam trains. And he was the sort of person that if you were on Mastermind and you wanted someone to phone a friend and say, what's the capital of Bolivia or Argentina, he had a photographic memory and he'd be able to do that. He was an ideal person for doing that. But also, the steam club were united and they all travelled around the world. Now, also, I've mentioned that he was an only child, but he also worked in a bank. So not only was he very organised, but he was meticulous. Because he was an only child, his toy trains that he had from a boy were still in their packages. He didn't have his brother coming open and tearing them open and trying to look at them. Everything was where it was. And because he had a very organised mind, he kept receipts, invoices, hotel stubs for everything. When we went to clear his stuff out, we saw things like visits to Japan in 1960. Now, that was a far-flung place to be visiting, but he was a single guy at the time, and him and his steam pals went all over the world looking for the elusive steam train. When he passed away, we found, he lived in Burgess Hill, we found about 5,000 slides from all round the world of steam trains that he'd meticulously and chronicled and labelled. And I asked Don, who belongs to the steam club, and I said, well, what shall I do with these? Because, you know, we weren't sure. And then we found out that because he lived in Burgess Hill, he was a volunteer for the Bluebell Railway. So I took a trip to the Bluebell Railway to the museum there and said, would you like 5,000 slides? Because we could have sold them. There was the thought that we could have, as a family, sold that and given that money to his wife. She's now in a nursing home, so she really had no interest, I'm afraid, in them. She probably didn't even remember what they were. So I asked Don what we ought to do, but then the family decided that we would donate them to the Steam Club Museum, so that families and people all through the ages will be able to enjoy those slides if they had the passion for that. So all his books, his railway memorabilia, and all his receipts and all his notes on his trips went to them. And I'm sure, you know, if you are interested in steam trains, that the people there would have been united in their passion of looking through those. The other thing I did say to you is that he was a football fan. And he supported Charlton Athletic. And I remember briefly he told me as a boy that on 12th of February 1938, the record crowd for Charlton Athletic was, wait for this, 75,031 people. 75,000, that's not Wembley Stadium, that's the valley where Charlton used to play. And there were 75,000 people for an FA Cup game against Aston Villa, and he was there as a boy. And he told me he remembers the unity of the supporters, where they would pass the youngsters over the front, to the front, so they could, on the shoulders. You remember that, Edna? So that Tom would have probably told you about that. And They passed him down, so he remembers getting a bird's eye view of this game, Charlton Athletic, and he wishes he'd have kept his program. He had all the Charlton programs, but when he moved and got married, he cleared them all out. You know, all the Busby Babes things, all the things that, if you collect programs like Graham, wherever, yep, he'd know what I'm talking about. So, and the Bible itself, getting back now to more important things, the Bible itself commends unity. It reveals the heart of God. There's unity in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. There's unity in creation. Between a man and a woman, God created so that man and woman become together could become one. And there's all one in Christ as well, all being one in Christ. Taken out of context, I'm sure this sounds like a lot of Bible verses and do's and don'ts, but together, unity is highly emphasized in the Bible. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law..." Is that right? I'm reading the right one? No, you're all sons. Hang on, I'm reading the wrong bit there. Sorry, I beg your pardon. 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and been clothed in Christ." So the next verse after that reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs, according to the promise." So you can see how important unity and being one is. John 17 says also, when Jesus was praying for his disciples, we heard this morning, Graham said, that they may be one as we are one. Thinking back to the history of unity in the early church, we've got Acts chapter 2. We've got some readings here, and it's the fellowship of brothers and believers. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising and enjoying the favor of the Lord. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Central to Jesus' teaching on unity is in his high priestly prayer, which I've just read. Here on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for his disciples and all future believers. Throughout his ministry, Jesus consistently taught and modelled unity. Jesus' teaching on unity is also evident in his formation of disciples. He brought together a diverse group: fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, and forged them into a community. He taught them to pray, "Our Father," emphasizing their shared relationship with God and with one another. While he prays for unity, he also warns that his message will bring division. The paradox reminds us that true unity is not achieved through compromise of truth, but through shared commitment to his kingdom. Unity is also evident in the family. Jesus asks us to honour father and mother. The family bonds that we read in the Bible, such as Ruth's devotion to Naomi, Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. Now, I often think about Joseph, and it's one of these things that you don't read it in the Bible and your mind wanders. When Joseph was appointed to the highest position bar the king, I wonder if he still had any animosity towards the lady who falsely accused him of trying to make love to her, and he was imprisoned for 2 years. Don't you think that Potiphar's wife and Potiphar themselves were feeling very, very frightened when Joseph slept there and all he had to do was to tell Pharaoh, look, this lady told lies about me, and they could have been wiped out. Wonder what happened there. I often saw that. And also Jesus himself, when he prayed for his disciples, they let him down. Jesus still showed unity. Did he say to them, I want nothing to do with you. You let me down in my greatest hour. But we think how gently he asked Peter back into the fold, asked him 3 times. So God uses different backgrounds despite our temperament, despite circumstances. We're flawed. We know we are flawed. But Jesus Christ is our example. Our unity is rooted in Christ. We are all part of one body. And going back to what we said, we use our different gifts for the common good. Going back on that biblical reference to Joseph, do we think, being flawed, do we think of Moses as a murderer? Well, don't forget that in his anger, in his righteous indignation, he murdered that Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. David, do we think of him as an adulterer, as a sinful man when he took another man's wife for his. And also we think of Paul. We always think of such great things. Do we think of him when he was gloating and smirking, when the clothes of Stephen, the first martyr, were laid at his feet? And he was thinking, great, that's another one of the way out the way. And he was determined. And look what happened to Paul. We marvel how God used him. So the conclusion is this: how can Christians apply biblical principles of unity today? We must remember that true Christian unity is rooted in our shared faith in Christ. As Paul writes, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's the ones again. And this is emphasizing our shared faith in Christ. Another key principle referring to us is humility. Unity requires us to consider others better than ourselves. This means we are willing to listen, to admit when we are wrong, and to value the perspectives and gifts of others. In our churches and Christian organizations, we can promote unity by creating spaces for diverse voices to be heard and appreciated. The Bible teaches us to bear with one another in love. This patience and forbearance is critical and crucial for maintaining unity, especially when conflicts arise. We can apply this by committing to work through disagreements with grace and perseverance, rather than allowing them to cause divisions. Prayer also is another powerful tool for unity. Jesus himself prayed for unity of his followers. We can follow his example by regularly praying for unity in our local churches. This might involve reaching out to someone we've had a conflict with or mediating between others who are at odds. We must also be mindful of our speech. The Bible warns us about the destructive power of gossip and divisive talk. Instead, we should speak the truth in love. Build up rather than tear down. This applies to our personal interactions and also how we engage with social media and other platforms. Finally, we can promote unity by celebrating diversity within the body of Christ. This doesn't mean ignoring real differences, but rather appreciating how different gifts, of different perspectives and cultural expressions can enrich our shared faith. We can do this by learning about other Christian traditions, participating in multicultural worship, or simply befriending believers who are different from us. Remember, unity is both a gift and a task. It's something God gives us in Christ, but also something we must actively work to maintain and deepen. As we apply these principles, we become living testimonies to the unifying power of God, showing the world the love of Christ through our love for one another. May we just pray. Our Father, it's very easy to read these things. It's very easy to sound very, very as if we follow everything through. But we know our hearts. We know we are frail. We know we are human beings. We know we often say things, think things, and do things that are displeasing to you. But you know that. You know that because you created us. And that's why you forgive us. And yet you ask us gently to go on and try and take a step further and become more that something like that you made us and create us to be. Lord, may we be unified in this church. We pray that we may love each other. We know we all have differences. We know that sometimes it's not easy to agree, even with what the pastor says sometimes, or the person who's speaking. We may think, yes, it's easy for you to say that. You don't suffer from this. You don't have the problems that I have in my life. You haven't had the history or the family that I've had, and I have to deal with it. It's all very well for you. You don't know that. Lord, but we wanted one thing. You know that. We may not. You know that. And if anything else, Lord, we ask that we will turn to you first in prayer, that we will speak to you and tell you we're not happy with you. Why are you letting this happen to us? God is not a God who doesn't want to hear bad things. He loves to be spoken to like a father when a child comes and expresses himself. Daddy, I'm not happy. Why did you not let me do that? Why did you let me do this? Lord, you love us to come to you as well and speak. You may not give us the answer straight away, but you have listened and you've heard and you know our hearts. Thank you for this, Father. In your name we would ask it.